The Old Covenant reading for this morning is taken from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. We'll be reading through verse 22 this morning, which is also the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Here endeth the Old Covenant reading. The New Covenant reading is taken from the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, we'll be reading to verse 22 this morning. The word of our God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Here endeth the New Covenant reading. Please turn with me once again back to Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17, as this will be the primary portion of God's word for our morning sermon. Love calibrates its demands to the strength and the abilities of the one it loves. You know, there's a moment that every parent fully understands. You're trying to teach a toddler to walk. You could pick the toddler up and place him on the other side of the room and just hope he figures it out for himself. But nobody does that. What you do is you make sure the floor, a carpeted floor, a soft floor, is completely clean. And then you get down on your hands and knees and you hold out your arms. And your toddler takes three wobbly steps toward you. And you praise him like he just won a gold medal in the Olympics. Because he's a toddler. Nobody starts by having a toddler attempt to cross the street. And when you're talking with a beginning runner, you don't encourage them to go out and run a marathon. Because love calibrates its demands by the abilities and the strength of the one who is loved. And God is love. That is precisely where this morning's passage begins. Israel has just walked out of 400 years of slavery. The blood of the lamb is still on the doorposts. The anguished cries of the Egyptians are still ringing in their ears. And now, right at the start of the wilderness journey, we are told something remarkable. Not about the terrain that is in front of them, but about the heart of the Lord their God, who is going with them. On the surface, it looks a lot like a travel itinerary. Succoth, Etham, the edge of the wilderness. It reads like those sorts of paragraphs, I know you wouldn't admit this, but it reads like those sorts of paragraphs that we want to quickly get over, right? To get to those sorts of passages that we really want to preach, that we really want to study. I mean, in front of us is the Red Sea, behind us is the plagues. This is just like a hallway between two great rooms. But it turns out in the Bible that sometimes hallways are really important. Hallways matter. And if we slow down here, we will find that this short paragraph is doing something enormous. It is answering the question that every single Israelite and the vast mixed multitude that left with them wanted to know. They wanted the answer to this question. Is the Lord our God actually going to take care of us? Well, you know that question in your own life. Maybe not in those words, but you've asked some version of it. When you left a terrible marriage that was falling apart and stepped into the unknown of starting over. When you walked away from a job that was killing you, but which was, in fact, paying the bills. When you went to the doctor and the diagnosis came, the doctor started talking about next steps, and you realized you were about to enter a wilderness of your own. Freedom, it turns out, is not always the relief we imagined. Freedom can feel an awful lot like the edge of a desert with no map. And Exodus 13 answers that question, not by telling Israel where the road leads, but by telling them and us who it is that was going to be walking with them. Three things emerge from this passage about the character of our God, and they are the same three things the Lord wants you to understand this morning. The Lord is gentle. The Lord is faithful, and the Lord is ever present with his people. We're going to look at this passage, therefore, under those three main headings this morning. The Lord is gentle, the Lord is faithful, and the Lord is ever present with his people. We begin with the truth, perhaps the surprising truth, that the Lord our God, who spoke the universe into existence, is gentle with his people. Look at verse 17 with me. When Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Here's a simple observation, but it's actually of great importance. It is God who is leading them. As Nahum Sarna points out, it is not Moses, but God who is the supreme actor in the story. Now, you kind of need a map in your head because at this point in the story, geography is theology. Israel is standing somewhere in the eastern Nile Delta. The shortest route to Canaan is right up the coast. Right? Through the Gaza Strip. That trip on foot could be made with a large group of people in maybe 10 or 11 days. It's the shortest distance between where they are and where the Lord had promised to bring his people. Yet the life the Lord wants for us is not always the shortest distance between two points. Bible scholars call this path up the Mediterranean coast the way of the Philistines, just as it's called in this passage. But both Isaiah and Matthew will call it the way of the sea, which the Romans called it the same thing, the Via Maris, the way of the sea. It runs from Egypt through the modern Gaza Strip, and this route was dotted with military garrisons the whole way because it was the highway that armies used when they went back and forth from the Near East to Egypt, trying to conquer each other. It was constantly overrun with military forces. The Egyptians had fortresses built along this route, And the Philistines, who were already a significant force, had military garrisons as well. It's the shortest distance, but the Lord does not send them that way. And he tells us exactly why. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return for Egypt. See, this generation of the Israelites had lived their entire lives as slaves. They had never held a weapon. They had never marched in formation. They had spent their days making bricks, not learning how to face down Egyptian chariots or Philistine garrisons. If the Lord had marched them straight up the coastal highway, within the first week, they would have collided with fortified cities and standing armies. And God's word tells us plainly what would have happened. Their hearts would have fainted within them, and they would have headed back to Egypt, back to slavery. Better a live slave than a dead hero. Freedom would have lasted exactly as long as it took to meet the first enemy. Now, naturally, everyone knows this because of the plagues that have already taken place, the Lord could have destroyed those Egyptian garrisons, the Philistine armies, with a single blow. But he doesn't do that. As Doug Stewart points out, the Philistines had so far done nothing to the Israelites, and so were not in the same category as the Egyptians, who well deserved the punishments they had already received. God doesn't wipe them out. Even more significantly, in my judgment anyway, the Lord was not simply trying to deliver his people, he was trying to develop them. He wanted to take them on a journey where they would be stretched and grow. And of course, this is a fairly important thing that's going to take place at Mount Sinai before they get to the promised land. The easiest and fastest way to get a toddler from one side of the room to the other is to pick him up and to carry him. But that doesn't help a toddler learn how to walk. This has a direct application to each of our lives. The Lord cares far too much about your spiritual development, about you being conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to simply miraculously and quickly remove every obstacle that's in your path. The obstacles, after all, are in your path by God's sovereign design, and they are there for your good. And yet the Lord is gentle with us, measuring out obstacles and hardships in our lives so that they stretch us without breaking or crushing us. This is why the Lord reroutes Israel down toward the wilderness, toward the Red Sea, the long way, the roundabout way, precisely because he knows what they are not yet ready to bear. The life that the Lord wants for his people is not always the shortest distance between two points. This means, as Dwayne Garrett points out, that the path of obedience itself can sometimes look like foolishness, like folly. But it is the folly of the cross, in which the weakness and apparent foolishness of God is stronger and wiser than earthly power or common sense. The Lord our God is gentle with his people, but that does not mean that your life will be a bed of roses. Jesus, after all, calls you to take up your cross and to follow him. This gentleness of the Lord is not softness. It is not indulgence. It is wisdom that measures the trial to the strength and the abilities of the one who must bear it. I want you to see how this firm gentleness of the Lord actually permeates all of Scripture. This is not a once-off event that takes place in Exodus. And this gentleness is a beautiful aspect of the character of our God. Isaiah tells us that the coming Messiah Well, he tells us this of the coming Messiah, that a bruised reed he would not break, and a smoldering wick he would not snuff out. Jesus himself cries out, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Do you see the pattern? The Lord does not calibrate his demands to what would be impressive. I think that's the way we imagine it. But the Lord does not calibrate the demands and the hardships he brings into your life to what would seem impressive. The Lord calibrates them to what you in this moment, by his grace, can actually bear. Now, I want to press on this point just a bit, lest we misunderstand what the Lord is doing. I do not want you to hear gentle and think easy. The Lord is not going to spare the Israelites from all conflict. There would be the Red Sea ahead of them, an Amalekite army, and a wilderness with no water. Gentleness is not the absence of hardship. It is the presence of wisdom in how that hardship is measured out. Think about this in your own life. I mean, I trust if you've been walking with the Lord for any time at all, you know that walking with the Lord does not solve all the problems of this life. Think about the trials that the Lord has allowed and the ones that he has not. There have been seasons when you thought you could not take one more thing, and somehow you're still here. The roof did not cave in. There have been battles he rerouted you around entirely. Battles you never knew that you were spared from, as the Israelites actually would not know, at least until much later when Moses actually writes the book of Exodus, that the Israelites did not even know they were spared from having to face the Philistine armies and the Egyptian garrisons. You do not always see the gentleness of the Lord in the moment, because gentleness by its very nature often looks a lot like delay, like detour, like the long way. But behind every not yet and every not that way in your life may be the same hand that steered Israel away from the Philistines, not because the wilderness ahead was easy, but because it was survivable and the coastal road was not. If right now in your life it seems like the journey the Lord has set you on is needlessly long, where you prayed for the shortcut and the Lord gave you the wilderness instead, do not assume that his silence is neglect. It may be mercy wearing the clothes of a longer journey. This brings us to the famous maxim of St. Francis de Sales: nothing is so strong as gentleness, and nothing is so gentle as true strength. The Lord reveals his strength in many ways, but none that are more important to us than that he has the power and the integrity to fulfill every single promise that he makes. I've called this section, "The Lord is Faithful." Look at verse 19 with me. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." Now, to understand why this matters so much, we have to go back. Actually, we have to go way back to the end of Genesis. To Joseph on his deathbed in Egypt, Now, Joseph is dying as the second most important person in the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. They would honor him. They'd be happy to build a great burial place for him that will welcome him to the age to come. What does Joseph ask for? Not for a pyramid, not for gold. Well, we're told at the very end of Genesis, Joseph tells his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That is an extraordinary act of faith. Joseph's actually looking back over a fairly long period of time to when these promises were given to Abraham. Yes, they were reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob, but fundamentally they were promises that were given to God's people through Abraham. He had every earthly reason to believe that Egypt was permanent, that it would be the superpower on the face of the earth forever. Yet he died believing a promise which the Lord had made generations earlier, a promise that had not yet in Joseph's lifetime shown the slightest sign of coming true. Count the years. Well, it's not just years. It's not just decades. It's centuries before the Lord would fulfill this promise, before the Lord would bring his people out of Egypt. Generations are born. They live and they die. Pharaohs rise and they fall. An entire nation of slaves is built and broken in Egypt's brickyards. And that coffin, Joseph's embalmed bones in an Egyptian sarcophagus, sits waiting and silent, bearing witness to the fact that Joseph trusted the Lord more than he trusted what he could see. Then on the very night that Israel walks out of Egypt, in the chaos of the Exodus, with plague still smoking behind them and Pharaoh's fury still fresh, it is Moses himself who remembers. Moses does not forget the bones of Joseph. In the middle of organizing the greatest deliverance in Israel's history, Moses pauses everything to keep a centuries-old promise. Hebrews rightly declares that by faith, Joseph gave instructions concerning his bones. Yet here in Exodus, the shoe is on the other foot, not pointing to Joseph's faith, but pointing to the Lord's faithfulness. That's the emphasis in this passage. The point in Exodus 13 is that Joseph's faith was not in vain, that he who promised is faithful. This is not really a story about a corpse. This is a story about the faithfulness of the Lord stretching unbroken across four centuries of silence. Joseph believed a promise that neither his children nor grandchildren would see fulfilled in this life, and the Lord our God proved faithful to that promise. Beloved, this is the God whom we serve. His faithfulness is not limited to what we can verify with our own lifetimes. Abraham was promised descendants as numerous as the stars, and he died having only Isaac. Moses himself will lead the people for 40 years and die on the wrong side of the Jordan, never setting foot in the land he spent his whole ministry walking toward. Hebrews 11 tells us plainly, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, they acknowledged that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. My beloved brothers and sisters, the Lord's faithfulness is not measured by our clock. Nor should his faithfulness be doubted because a promise takes longer than we hoped, or because we do not live to see its fulfillment ourselves. Joseph's bones traveling through the wilderness are a silent sermon. A silent, invisible sermon that is clearly proclaiming, the Lord our God does not forget his word, even when generations pass in silence. Every promise that the Lord has made to you in Jesus Christ, every promise of forgiveness, of adoption, of a resurrected body, of a new heaven and a new earth, is as certain as the bones of Joseph making it into the promised land. It may take longer than you want. It may outlast your own lifetime the way it outlasted Joseph's. But though the promise tarries, the Lord will surely bring it to pass. Not because we are faithful, but because the Lord our God is 100% faithful all the time. Joseph's bones are still in that coffin when Exodus 13 ends. The fulfillment has not fully happened, and yet the passage does not treat this delay as a reason for doubt. It treats Moses' faithfulness in carrying those bones as an act of confidence that God's word, however long it takes, will never fail. This is not just true for the promises that the Lord made to the patriarchs. You go through life groaning. At times you're going to have genuine enemies. It's one of the great things about the Psalms. There's so many wonderful things about modern Christian music that is much better than it was in the 80s, trust me, for those of you who are younger, and certainly the Christian music that was being made popular in the 90s. But one of the things that people do not do when they write modern Christian songs is talk about the fact that we have enemies. And then we turn to the Psalms and you see that the Lord is very honest, that you have people who are against you. You have supernatural forces that are against you, and you must flee, not in your own power, but to the power of God and find refuge in your Lord. And so we cry out, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And the word of God thunders back to us these words of assurance. No one who trusts in the Lord will ever be put to shame. Beloved, the Lord is gentle and the Lord our God is faithful. And then we ask, well, that's great. But what about the time between the promise and the fulfillment? Does the Lord just leave us on our own right now to make it out in our own power and strength? The answer is quite clear. Absolutely not. The Lord, who is gentle and faithful, is ever present with his people. Look at verses 20 through 22 with me. Verses 20 through 22. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now you got a picture of the scene here. Israel stands at Etham, literally on the edge of the wilderness, the last patch of familiar ground. An unknown expanse of desert lies in front of them. It's just wilderness. No road signs, no maps, no landmarks that they recognize. Just sand and heat and the terror of the unknown. And some of you are thinking, that's a pretty good description of my life right now. And that's actually part of the point of this passage. Although the Exodus was a unique event in redemptive history, the same challenges to faith echo down through every generation. But thankfully, the character of our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. At the exact moment when the people have no idea what lies ahead of them, the Lord does something visible. Not a private word to Moses alone, not an abstract assurance whispered in a tent, but a public, visible, unmistakable sign that every single person in the camp could see with their own eyes. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, guiding, illuminating, present. Notice the detail in verse 22. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. That's not an incidental use of language. Moses is emphasizing this point on purpose. This was not an occasional appearance, a sign that flickered on and off depending on how faithful Israel was. God's faithfulness to Israel did not depend on Israel's faithfulness to God. The cloud did not disappear when their faith wavered. It was constant. Whether the people were walking in confidence or grumbling in fear, and we know from the chapters that lie ahead of us, there'll be a lot of grumbling from the people of God. The pillar stayed, a sign of God's presence. This matters because of what is about to happen. In the very next chapter, Israel will find themselves trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and they will accuse Moses, and by extension God himself, of bringing them out into the wilderness to die. Their faith will falter almost immediately, and yet here, before any of that unfolds, the Lord has already committed himself to an unbroken, visible presence. His faithfulness to stay was never contingent upon their faithfulness to trust. Beloved, this is not a minor theme in Scripture. Indeed, the Lord's presence with his people is arguably the central theme of the entire Bible. It runs from the Garden of Eden all the way up to the new heavens and the new earth. When the Lord gives Moses instructions for the tabernacle later in Exodus, his stated purpose is startling in its simplicity. And let them make a sanctuary for me that I might dwell in their midst. Not a place for sacrifice, although it was that as well. But the very first point was a place where the Lord would dwell in the midst of his people. When Israel sins with the golden calf and the Lord threatens to send them to Canaan with an angel, but without his own presence going with them, Moses' response reveals what he understood the entire Exodus to be about. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct from every other people on the face of the earth? See, the presence is the point. Not just the land, not just freedom from slavery, the Lord God himself with them. And this thread does not end at the Red Sea. It runs all the way through Scripture. It runs to a stable in Bethlehem where John will tell us that the Son of God himself tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. Same word, same imagery. Emmanuel, God with us. It runs to the upper room where Jesus promises his disciples that he will not leave us as orphans, that he will send another helper to be with them and with us forever. It runs to the end of the Great Commission, where Jesus promises, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And it runs all the way to the final vision of Revelation, where a voice from the throne declares, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." The pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness was never simply a navigation system or a means of defense. It was a promise in visible form, the same promise that runs the whole length of redemptive history. But the Lord does not send his people into the wilderness alone. He goes before us, and he will never leave us. Now, you may not see a pillar above your house when you go home today. You will not see a cloud of fire above your car in the morning either. But if you are in Christ, you have something greater than what Israel had at Etham. You have the Spirit of God himself dwelling within you. Not a visible sign that goes before you at a distance, but the very presence of the Lord, the giver of life, not only with you, but in you, as you are a living stone in the temple of God. Jesus told his disciples that it was actually to their advantage that he go away, because then the helper would come, not just alongside them, but in them. Whatever wilderness you are standing at the edge of this morning, a diagnosis, a financial collapse, a marriage in crisis, a grief that has no bottom, you are not standing there all by yourself. The Lord our God, who did not depart from before Israel, has not departed from you. He has bound himself to you in Jesus Christ, sealed you with his Holy Spirit, and promised that nothing, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, can ever separate you from his love. Our gentle and faithful God is ever present with his people. Let's bring the whole picture together. Israel stands at the edge of the wilderness, 3 days out of Egypt. Everything they have ever known is behind them, and nothing but uncertainty lies ahead. And in that moment, the Lord reveals his character in three unforgettable ways. The Lord is gentle. He reroutes them away from the Philistine armies that they were not yet strong enough to face, because his love measures the trial to the strength and the ability of the one who bears it. And God is love. The Lord is faithful. Even the bones of Joseph carried out of Egypt after 400 years of silence testify that the Lord's promises do not expire, whatever the delay. And the Lord is ever present, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, never departing, going before them into a wilderness they could never have crossed alone. Gentle, faithful, present. That is the Lord who led Israel out of Egypt. That is the Lord who leads us still. No longer in a pillar of cloud, but in the person of his son, who walked through a far worse wilderness than Sinai, who bore a far heavier weight than Israel ever carried, who was utterly forsaken on a cross, so that the presence of God would never depart from you. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Whatever wilderness is in front of you this week, you do not know the terrain. You cannot see the road. The future feels like sand in every direction. Do not mistake the length of the road for the absence of your Father's care. The Lord may be leading you the long way on purpose. Do not mistake a promise's delay for its failure. The Lord has kept every word, every promise that he has ever made. Even the ones that took 400 years. And do not for a moment believe that you are walking this road alone. Christ himself declares, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.